In the beginning was the Word. Words express thoughts. Thought is pressed out through the vehicle of a human body. A thought that is formed in the mind is given motion by vocal cords vibrating and formed into shape by the tongue and the mouth and expressed, pressed out by breath passing through the lips, exhaled, pressed out into the air, vibrating, bouncing molecule against molecule until reaching the thin membrane of an ear, which then transmits that sound to the brain, which translates that sound into a thought reformed in the mind of the hearer. Or a word hangs in the air until molecules no longer bounce against each other and the sound of the word trails off, human breath being too weak to push it any further. It is a temporary, uncompleted communication. And we multiply words to clarify, to reconfigure, to express more accurately the original thought or our intention behind something that we said. And while words bring the inner life of one person to another, once uttered, these words stand outside the person, fragmentary, frail, subject to confusion. Once uttered, they are not retractable. You can't take them back. They are subject to quotation, to record, and to judgment, whether it be just or unjust representation of the speaker. But John speaks of a single word, the Word. This is not a multiplication of human words. This word is not dependent on reverberation of molecules or the thin membrane of the human ear to express or to communicate itself. This is the Word, which John says already existed in the beginning. This Word stood before all time. It is not dependent on space and time, but stands somehow apart, outside, beyond all things. Not dependent on anything created, not formed out of anything created. This Word neither multiplies itself, but is single, nor does it stand hanging in a vacuous cosmos, the blackness of no space. Our imaginations fail us when we try to think of eternal things, infinite things, and no space. The Word was not suspended in some eternal night, waiting for a reverberation to sound itself? No. The Word was with God. He was with God. So he was not God, some will say. He was a creation near God, next to God, akin to God, but not God. Human language always cracks when speaking of eternal things, and the cracking point is usually a preposition. How do you speak of infinity? How do you speak of eternality, spaceless existence, with words like in, on, or with, which are all spatial and time-bound? But with is the best choice. The Word was with God. It is not intended to communicate distance as though he's next to God somehow, alongside him as an appendage or a parasitic being. It's meant to communicate the most intimate closeness. The Word is face to face with God. Between the Word and God, there is no distance. They are as close as the spoken word is to the speaker, closer, permeating each other with the same thought, the same identity, the same essence. John makes the statement again without the preposition. The Word was God. But again, someone will knock on your door and say, not God, a God. Glorious and divine, but created. See, the Greek doesn't have the word the. So the word is a God, not the God. Just know that the person who knocks on your door and says that neither understands Greek nor the rest of Scripture. John is introducing God the Word, very God of very God. Among the divine speaker, the divine Word, and the divine breath that carries the word, there is an eternal reverberation. Among these three, there is harmony, not of the spheres created, but the joy of eternal self-existence, of oneness in substance, and of eternal diversity of person. God, the Word, is the fullest expression, the best communication of Godness, because He is God. And it is precisely His personhood and His uniqueness of the Word that John wants us to see next. He was in the beginning with God. Now, you've probably noticed that the evangelist has been echoing the words of that open scripture of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. John is ascribing the divine action of creation to the person of the Word. To be sure, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. God spoke into the nothing beyond Himself, if you can even dare to express it that way. Having everything in Himself, He did not speak the Word into existence. The divine speaker spoke through the divine Word. And everything that exists finds its cause and its existence from Him. The created order rings. It reverberates with the buzz of its creator. What can be seen in creation is the will of God expressed through the Word of God. The discoveries of creation have not been exhausted, but they are finite, numbered, and they are a finite marker of the infinite beyond them. They point us beyond ourselves to the perfect will of God, His mind, His thought, the inexhaustible expression of Himself through God the Word. Creation, in short, points us to a creator, our creator, and demands that we worship Him. All this would be true even if we were inanimate objects. Our duty and our joy, just like the rocks, is to give thanks to God through the Word. But St. John points out that the Word has pushed the limits of the creative act. He has not only made inanimate objects, but has endowed and sustained creation with life. Verse 4 says, "In Him was life." The owner and source of being gives life, animation, growth from His own unchanging and undiminished resources. Daisies, mosquitoes, and sea anemones hum with life from God the Word. Even now, were the Word to remove His presence from creation, the universes would fall lifeless into husk and shell, then collapse into nothingness. Every breath that is breathed, every chlorophyll converted, does so at His good pleasure, extending Himself to creation. All life subsists in Him. All life participates in His life-giving properties, while each thing remains mysteriously what it is by nature. All things are held together, passive recipients of the Word of His power. This is especially true, John wants us to know, of human beings. And the life was the light of men. He is Word, He is life, and He is light. Through Him, men and women are made in the image of God. From Him, we are given life, animated, not as flowers or mosquitoes, but with a soul. We are spiritual beings, touched personally with the hand of God, lighted by Him with rational thought, discursive reasoning, and with wisdom. But more, our spirits are illumined by His Spirit with spiritual insight. In Him there is no darkness at all. He is pure light, and he enlightens us with the perception of justice, of holiness, of divinity. And we are all brightened by his countenance upon us. And by his light, we see light. But here's the rub. The light shines in the darkness. Just as it is true that at creation we were given life and souls, and as we are illumined with spiritual insights, our souls have been darkened. We have darkened them. Created to participate in divine light, we choose to participate with debased and fleshly nature in darkness, doing the deeds of darkness, thinking dark thoughts, directing our own lives away from the life-giving light towards obliteration, darkness, and nothingness. The darkness was given to our first parents through pride-inducing lies, deception, the promise of exalted spiritual status. The fallen archangel transformed himself into an angel of light and seduced us. We traded the true light for a lesser light, which was in fact darkness. Yet the light shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not snuffed it out. Though the forces of evil rage against it to squeeze its life, it has not, the word cannot, succumb to darkness. He is, by his very nature, light. It cannot be extinguished, his light. His life cannot be voided. The word cannot be silenced. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. That is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Fittingly, the prophets call John the Baptist a voice. He is not the word, but he beats back the darkness with his words, a voice crying in the wilderness, in advance of God, the Word coming into the world. He is not the light, but with the candle of his life, he introduces the light of the world, who existed before all worlds. The Word himself says of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Darkness seems to have overcome John the Baptist when he was murdered. But no, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. How is that possible? Blind, unwilling to look beyond the world itself, unwilling to look beyond ourselves, we did not recognize him. He came to his own things, his own place, what he had created, and his own people did not receive him. What an understatement. He came to the world that belonged to him, and he came to his own chosen people. Not only did they not receive him, seized with darkness, blinded by self, they sought to smother his holy light, suffocate his life, and choke the word into silence. But to all who did receive him, how did they receive him? Those who believed in his name. To those who believed, what? The miraculous. He gave them the right to become children of God. Those who receive him, those who believe in his name, own by grace what he is by nature. What he owns by natural generation is ours by adoption through the will of God. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, gave the children of men the right to become children of God. Those who chose darkness rather than light, he gave the power to participate more fully than ever before in the divine light, sharing in the holy, in the incorruptible, eternal life of God, the Word. How? How is that possible? How could that happen? One way, John tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who shared the most intimate closeness with God, the Word himself, both God and inexhaustible expression of God, the Word, creator, life and light to his creation, the Word worthy of all worship, became flesh. This is the mystery of the incarnation. He did not stop being God. He did not stop being the Word. But was at the same time God, the Word, and man. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As God had moved with his people through the wilderness in a tabernacle of skins, so the Word came for his people by taking on human skin, by becoming flesh. An ancient commentator tells us that not only did the Word dwell among us, but the Word dwelt in us, unveiling to us this deep mystery also. We were all in Christ, and the community of human nature mounts up into his person. And he gives richly to this common nature all things that belong to him in joy and glory. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses." Pause. God, the Word that we've been hearing about, is now revealed to us by John as God, the Son. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Word of the Father, a Father who has never spoken harshly, a Father who has never spoken demeaningly or cruelly. The Father has expressed himself perfectly in one word, the Son, full of grace and truth. And though John the Baptist was born 6 months before the incarnate Lord, he was eager for everyone to know that the Son had existed from all eternity. And there was never such a perfect mixture of grace and truth spoken to the world, not in John the Baptist, the supreme prophet, not in Moses, whose face shone with the light of God as he descended Sinai, holding the tablets of holy law. From this fullest expression of God's character, the Word become flesh, we have received grace upon grace. Life, sustenance, salvation. But who was this one through whom we have received an overflow of grace and truth? John finally announces to us that name in which we ought to believe. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There it is. Name above all names. Jesus the Anointed One. Word become flesh to be Emmanuel. God with us, in such intimate closeness. The resurrection and the life come to restore us, but not only to restore us, but to perfect life in us, even eternal life. The light of the world who shone in darkness, the light of the world eclipsed momentarily on the cross. And what happened? All creation responded. With its light gone out, darkness at midday, and he did so to be our Savior. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Words make known the mind and person from whom they come. The Word has made God known to us. In him we know God. In him, as it were, we see God. And we see now by faith through Scripture and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And in seeing him in Scripture, we are becoming like him. But one day we will see him face to face, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Perfectly communicated to us, unveiled in the glory of the Godhead. We live in that hope. We rejoice in that hope. We are no longer desolate. We are no longer barren. We give thanks to God for shining into our darkness and expressing himself to us through the Word. We render worship to the Word as our creator and sustainer, but chiefly as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.